Good morning. I am Pastor Joe Rosino from Locust Grove Church, and I'm yet again have the privilege of bringing God's Word to you. And we started a series last week that we entitled, you know, Attacking Bitterness or Overcoming Bitterness. And, you know, we looked at some quick points. We said that, you know, bitterness begins with a root, and if not tended to, if not addressed early on, that root will produce bitter fruit. We had a second point yet that we said that bitterness will defile us morally. It'll defile us. It'll stain us. It'll sully us spiritually. It'll sour our disposition. It is contagious. You know, and it says there in Hebrews chapter 12, that the verses 14 and 15 that we read last week, it also says that, you know, the last point was that we fall short of God's grace in our lives. And we looked at the Greek language there for that word grace, hades, and the definition there was very simple. We fall short of the sweetness that God wants us to have in our lives. We fall short of the joy that God wants us to have in our lives. We fall short of the loveliness, of the charm, of the grace speech that could be coming out of our mouths. But instead, with bitterness, a lot of hurtful things can come out of our mouths. So we have to make it an object to watch what we say. All right. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Once again, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want us to read a text, and then we'll pray and we'll launch off into this message, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Notice verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we are appointed to this. In other words, we're going to have these afflictions in life. Verse 4, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So notice verse 5. I read all those four verses to lead to verse 5. For this reason, I, Paul, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know about your faith, lest by some means the tempter — and who is the tempter? It is Satan. It is the devil. The tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. In other words, your faith might have failed in your trying to slug away and trying to endure all of these afflictions. All of the word afflictions there is thlipsis in the Greek language. All of these pressures that came upon you, and you know, those pressures were an attack of Satan, and then Satan was trying to capitalize upon that moment of, you know, spiritual weariness, of emotional weariness, and sometimes physical weariness. Can you relate to those? I sure can. And yet the devil comes in, you know, to try to capitalize and to try to seize upon that time to try to discourage believers to back off their faith. And that was Paul's main concern here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 regarding the Thessalonian church. And but thankfully, you know, Timothy, he sent Timothy ahead to see what their faith was like, and they had endured and they were strong in their faith, which gave Paul the apostle a lot of spiritual relief, you know, that the people that he had discipled personally, that he had ministered to, that he had helped encourage growth in Christ, that they were doing fine in spite of all the pressures they were facing. Now, why do I draw attention to this? And that is because, listen, the enemy is a capitalist, and he will try to capitalize upon moments of bitterness in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for this morning, for your grace and your anointing and your precious Holy Spirit to communicate through technology, Lord. Father, encourage encourage, minister to your people, gently convict. Father, lead us to greater depths of truth in you. Help our walks to be free from bitterness, Lord, and for us to flourish in love and forgiveness and peace, and not give the enemy any foothold in our lives, in our emotional makeup, in our spiritual lives, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I was mentioning, you know, the devil will try to seize upon this. In fact, if you're taking notes, I know we have some note takers in our church, you know, or thankfully because of this technology, you can pause. You can pause me, hallelujah, at any time and take notes, and then you can restart me whenever you're ready for me, which is a great blessing of technology. But write the word halt, H-A-L-T, halt. Write it on a paper, and that little acronym, I'm using that as an acronym, HALT, so that we can halt and pause when we consider areas where Satan will try to capitalize upon in our lives. So let's take the word HALT and break it down. The H stands for hurting. The A stands for angry. The L stands for lonely. And the T stands for tired. Hurting, angry, lonely, tired. Those are main moments in our lives when the enemy will try to sneak in, infiltrate our lives, and will try to get us to blow up the hurt. If in fact it's hurt, he'll try to get us to stoke the anger within us to justify to ourselves. Perhaps a loneliness, acute loneliness. You know, that's a very vulnerable time for any person. How much more a believer? And I'm assuming that through this period of time of lockdown, I'm beginning to sense that a lot of us have been experiencing levels of loneliness that we perhaps haven't experienced in our lives. And, you know, that's a prime opportunity for Satan to sneak in and try to discourage us, try to, not unlike the Thessalonians, try to get us to back off of our faith. And then the last one, of course, when we are tired. And perhaps as I'm mentioning this, you know, it's not just one area in your life. Maybe you are angry. Maybe you have been hurting. Maybe you are lonely. Maybe you're all four. Maybe you're tired and all those four together. Well, you know, those are times when the enemy tries to capitalize on us. You know, there's a cross reference in Luke chapter 4, verse 13 that says, you know, after the temptations where the devil took Jesus in the wilderness, or the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, and the enemy tested him three times. And then in verse 13, Luke chapter 4, verse 13, out of the Message Bible puts it so plainly. He says, after the devil left him temporarily, he was lying in wait for another opportunity. Wow. The enemy, he left Jesus temporarily. Because, you know, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God, the devil will flee from you. He'll leave you alone temporarily, but trust me, church family, he lies in wait for a better opportunity. All right. So it's important that we note that. And with this halt, I want to draw attention to the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. So let's talk about that word tempter in the Greek language. The New Testament was written in original Greek. And so the original word for that is peirazō. It's a Greek word peirazō, which means this: to test the quality of your character. So the enemy will test the quality of your character. He will test your spiritual strength. He will test your emotional strength. He will test your physical strength. He will test our strength. He'll apply pressure. How many of us know that some of us, you know, are still dealing with some hurts, and there might be little embers? You know, when you start a fire and it kind of dies down, there's still the little embers glowing a little bit. Well, the enemy was going to come along and he's going to go like this, try to blow on that to get the flames back started back up again, get that hurt started back up again, start through the power of suggestion, start planting thoughts in our minds saying, well, you know, how dare they? Who do they think they are? And, you know, they have no right to have spoken to me like that. They have no right to have done that to me, you know. And maybe you're right. Maybe they had no right. But what are you going to do now that they did what they did? Are you going to forgive? Are you going to pray for them? Oh, Joel, that's the last thing I want to do. Well, that's probably a good sign that that's probably the thing we need to do. Pray blessing upon them. You know, Jesus said that we should bless those that curse us. Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. Return blessing for evil. Do not repay evil for evil, but return blessing for evil. Pray for them. Pray for their wellness. Pray for their spiritual wholeness. Pray for them. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, okay, then stay at the mercy of the enemy, stoking the flames of hurt, stoking the flames of anger, you know, making you feel even more lonely. And let me just follow a train of thought. I feel led to follow this train of thought. You know, some of you guys are like, you want believers to be circling around you 24/7, 7 days a week. My friend, you cannot possibly be around believers 24/7. You cannot do that. Because you have to live your own life. And sometimes some believers begin to feel lonely, and then they start entertaining thoughts by the enemy saying, well, they don't love you because if they loved you, they would have reached out to you. If they loved you, they would have called you already. If they loved you, they would have stopped by to see you. If they loved you, they could have at least sent a text. You know, and I love the arguments about the text. What does it take? A few seconds to send a text? Why didn't you send me a text? Can you tell that I've been down that road? People telling me, well, you know, if you really liked me, if you really loved me, you know, you would have sent me a text. Okay, chief. And he'll make us feel more lonely than we should. And then we start feeling betrayed by these people. And these people don't know, you know, they're living their lives. They didn't mean any harm by it. And here you are entertaining thoughts and sulking in self-pity, thinking that they're out to do you wrong, that they've singled you out among the ranks, and that they're trying to make you feel miserable and make you feel unwanted and give you a sense of that you don't belong. And stuff like that. Friend, that is the enemy talking to you. I'm telling you right now that God does not talk that way. The people love you, but they have their own lives to live, my friend. Okay, and then there's also weariness. But let's focus on the hurting part. So the devil comes in moments of bitterness and moments of hurt, rather, and he'll try to make us bitter. You know, hurting people hurt others. And did you also know that hurting people can become hateful people? Wow, they can be. Friends, you cannot afford as a child of God to become hateful. You know, the Bible instructs us to be humbly grateful. But I think a lot of believers are dyslexic because they read it like this. They're grumbly hateful, not humbly grateful. They suffer from spiritual dyslexia, and they're always going around grinding axes and having this, we're going to talk about this next week, but having this critical spirit about them. And everything they see, everyone they experience, every situation that they're in, they find fault in. They're always criticizing. They're always putting down. It seems like they're tormented in their souls and they're not at peace or happy with themselves unless they're picking somebody apart, picking something apart, or finding fault in someone or something. You know, I speak well of it because I used to, when I was young as a teenager, I had a critical spirit. And that critical spirit came from my own household. I had a dad who wore a black belt in a critical spirit. But now that I'm older, you know, I've identified what it is. And my friend, church family, you got to identify something before you're able to work on it and fix it. Amen? And you've got to identify it for what it is. And you can't sugarcoat it and you can't, you know, paint it a different color. You've got to see it as it is. It's a critical spirit. And many times it comes from personal wounds. And so our mentality then becomes is because they hurt me badly. And I'm not, look, my friend, I'm not minimizing your hurt. I'm not minimizing your wound. I'm not trying to take sides here, okay? I believe you have been wounded, but you have a choice. You're at a fork in the road. And that fork is, will I go down the path of healing? Will I confess what somebody else did to me, how they hurt me? Will I take that up with the Lord and thus begin the healing journey? Or will I reach for bitterness? And will I then go a path that is counterintuitive and counterproductive to the path of healing? And that is the path of growing worse and bitter. Is that the way you want to go to your grave with a lot of compacted bitterness in your soul? My friend, that's not worth it. It's not worth it. You are a child of God, and as a child of God, we are called to live by the law of love. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love yourself? You know, Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 5 that men ought to treat their wives, their spouses, as they treat their own bodies. For no man ever hated his own body, but he nourishes his own body. He cherishes his own body. So if we're doing that, if we're nourishing our bodies, if we're cherishing ourselves, then isn't that the way we should also be to another fellow person, fellow believer? Fellow neighbor, shouldn't we be nourishing them with positivity, with encouragement, with hope? Shouldn't we be cherishing them, the fact that they're created in the image and the likeness of God, and treat them with that kind of respect? Love overlooks a multitude of sins. How about that? My friend, I just want to help us. I want us to embark on the path of healing, because with woundedness comes the potential of our hurting others. You know, it's been said before that if we don't heal properly from our wounds, we're going to bleed on people who never cut us. We're going to bleed on others who never gashed us. We're going to bleed on people who never gave us the, you know, blunt force trauma to our mind, to our emotions, to our soul, kind of like giving us a gut punch. You know, if you're into boxing, you know that sometimes, you know, boxers take a body shot and the other boxer hits a boxer at a very vulnerable place, normally here, hits the kidneys, drops the boxer, and normally he's out for the count because he can't get up. He is in so much pain, he cannot get up. That's called a body shot. So let me ask you, have you taken a body shot from somebody else? What path are you going to go? Are you going to go the path of healing? Are you going to go the path of taking that hurt, taking that woundedness, taking that offense to Jesus? Or are you going to go the path of allowing that wound to fester? Wow, turn with me to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. We're going to read a couple of verses here. We're going to jump in on verse 13 of James 3. Notice what James, he poses a question. He's the half-brother of Jesus, all right? Notice what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness or gentleness of wisdom. Notice that. If someone is truly wise, my friends, listen carefully. If someone is truly wise, they're going to prove it by their conduct. And James goes on to explain what kind of conduct. In the gentleness of wisdom. Why do I draw attention to that? Because a lot of people have a critical spirit. And by having a critical spirit, they assert themselves as know-it-alls. like they're superior in their knowledge of something or someone. My friend, you're not superior. You're not showing true wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God will show gentleness through conduct and not criticalness through conduct. Okay, verse 14. Notice carefully, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast about it or lie against the truth. That's a very interesting thought. A lot of people boast about their bitterness. Like, if in some distorted way in their minds, they're going to get back at the person who hurt them by becoming bitter towards them. I'm going to quote Joyce Meyer like I did last week. Bitterness is like you taking poison and expecting your enemy to kill over. And people boast about it. Yeah, well, you know, they messed with the wrong person. They really messed with the wrong person. They might not say it in that clean of a language. They might go down the route of profanity. But no, my friend, that's not wisdom from God. It says if you have that bitterness, don't boast about it. Don't lie against the truth. What is the truth? You're bitter. You're not superior. You're not in a good place in life if you're bitter. My friend, you need to dial it down and you need to go to the Lord and confess your bitterness to the Lord and ask Him to uproot that root of bitterness and to begin to heal the wounds that are causing that. All right? Notice, let's move on. Notice verse 15, very interesting. This wisdom does not descend from above. The wisdom of bitterness, the wisdom of criticalness, it is wisdom. Because it presents itself like they are in the right to feel the way they feel. They assert themselves like by being bitter, they are taking the right approach. But notice what it says here. This wisdom does not descend from above or from God. But notice it descends from three places. But it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Do you see how the enemy capitalized in that? The enemy had a hand in that, in producing this type of wisdom that asserts itself, that makes a person harboring bitterness feel like they are right, feeling like they have every right to say what they want to say, to text what they want to text, to put somebody on blast the way they want to put somebody on blast. My friend, that's not from God. James says, yo, check yourself before you wreck yourself. This is not from God. This is from the devil. All right, so what have we discovered this morning? We've discovered, listen, we need to be careful. We need to be careful because the enemy will attack us when we're hurting, when we're angry, when we're lonely, or when we're tired. The word halt. We need to pause, halt, and consider those four options and look at our lives and see if the enemy has begun work in any of those four through woundedness, through anger, through loneliness or weariness in our lives. So how do we deal with a wound? You know, if we have been wounded and if the enemy has begun working on us in our woundedness, in our having been hurt by someone through words or gestures or deeds or whatever the case. Listen, my friend, number one, for a wound to heal, you must let it, number one, breathe. You must let that wound breathe so that it won't fester. How do we allow our emotional hurts, our spiritual wounds, how do we allow them to breathe? By talking to someone who is a trusted friend, a confidant, somebody that you trust will zip their lips, but will listen to you compassionately, will reserve judgment when they listen to you, will not try to fix you immediately, okay? Will not try to fix you. But they'll support you in your honesty and in your confidentiality about your wound and the feelings that are rising up, feelings of bitterness and such. That's how you allow a wound to breathe. Number two, you've got to run water over a wound. Once again, Ephesians chapter 5 says that, you know, that there is the washing of the water by the word. Those are the exact words out of the King James Version. I don't know the exact verse, but those are the very words from the King James Version, the washing of the water by the word. As you read God's word, that word, there is spiritual power. I cannot explain it. There is spiritual power to begin to heal your wounds as you read the scripture and fill your mind, listen, with the promises of God to heal you instead of filling your mind for every conceivable reason why you should remain bitter and why you should retaliate. The washing of the water of the word. And number three, you've got to dress it properly. How do we dress a wound properly, spiritually or emotionally? We just are on guard. We don't share that with everybody. Not everybody will share the same sentiment about, you know, our wounds as they might. Some people will try to make you feel less sad by being open about your wounds. So protect that. Protect that wound from further scabbing. If that means distancing yourself from someone who caused you hurt in your life, distance yourself from them. If that means disengaging emotionally from them, disengage emotionally from them. Well, what if they're a family member and I can't escape that? My friend, I would encourage you to put distance between them, emotional distance. And don't continually put yourself in the place of being hurt again and again and again. You're not their doormat, okay? So I want to encourage this, church family, halt. The enemy comes when we are hurting, angry, lonely, and tired. But we can take the route of forgiveness. We can take the route of peace and healing instead of bitterness. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for your word that ministers to us. Help us, Lord, to sink our spiritual teeth into this truth. God, that you want us not to feel like we're embracing an earthly wisdom, a demonic wisdom that says we are in the right to allow ourselves to have become bitter. That's demonic, God. That's of the world. That is not from you. Your peace, Lord, is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It is willing to yield. It is full of mercy and good fruits without hypocrisy, Lord. That is your wisdom. I give you thanks, Father, for ministering healing through this technology, through this message, Father, to all of these people who might be bitter. They might be bitter during this time of lockdown for whatever reason. Continue to wash over their wounds, Lord, by your Spirit and by your word. It is through Jesus we pray. Amen.